I remember growing up, I was born in Little Rock, Arkansas, and went to a nice church, Southern Baptist Church there in Sherwood, Arkansas. And while I was there, we would do occasionally these all-day dinner on the grounds. How many of you have ever been to a dinner on the grounds? Oh, yeah. We'd go out to this park area, and it wasn't on the grounds. It was on an area that we did, you know, observe dinner on the grounds, and we would go to some grounds. And there was this day where I remember this very vividly as a kid. We got out there, and there was a quartet, a gospel quartet that we'd brought in to sing. And so we were going to be out there all day with the gospel quartet, eating fried chicken and just having fun. And I was about 6 years old, you know, fried chicken, the Baptist bird, that's how it is. And we were sitting out there, and you know, some quartets are really good at what they do. There are some quartets, you see them on TV, like the Gaither Quartet. They're polished, they can sing and hit the notes, and you're enjoying what you're hearing. Other quartets aren't as fun. They're just not as good. They don't have a good, what I would call a bedside manner, where they talk to the crowd and you're able to kind of follow along and laugh at their jokes. They're just not as funny. This was in the latter camp. We had a quartet that just wasn't as good. They had this guy who was like their tenor that was a real kind of a plastic guy. You know what I'm saying? You get out there and he's like, "Bless you, brother." And he was just real plastic. And he started talking about heaven, because every song the quartet sings usually is about heaven. And I remember right before this song, he said, "Listen, we've been out here all day and it was hot. We were all sweaty. I didn't really like church at that age. About 6 years old, I didn't care for it. I was ready to go home and play with my G.I. Joes, you know." But this is what he said, and I remember this, even from being 6 years old. He said, "Listen, when we get up to heaven, heaven's going to be nothing but an eternal church service where we're just going to sing." And I thought, oh man, I don't want to go there if that's, you know, if that's what heaven's going to be like. I want to go to the other place, because it sounds like that might be the party. That is actually not a true picture of heaven. There will be some singing definitely in heaven, and there is going to be exciting, but what I'd like for us to do today, if you have your copy of God's Word, is I want us to just get a glimpse of what awaits us as Christians. We've been talking about salvation. We've been looking at the three big words in the Bible that refer to salvation. You find all three of these words in the book of Romans. We've looked at justification. That's a big word where God declares the sinner completely righteous because of the work of Jesus on the cross who died for sinners. When anyone repents and turns from their sins and trusts in Christ for salvation, they are justified. In God's sight, they are declared clean and righteous. That's justification. But then you get involved in sanctification. That's the daily process of growing in your salvation, where you become more and more like Christ, and you learn to battle sin. And you never become sinless, but you do bear fruit, and you learn how to sin less. That's sanctification. I look forward to glorification. Glorification is when the sinner gets removed completely from the very presence of sin. Your sin nature will be taken from you. It's when we arrive at the final state in heaven, and we get to be with each other and with all of the saints through history, and more importantly, we get to be with Jesus Christ. That's what makes heaven heaven. So many times I hear people get excited about heaven, and you never hear a mention of Jesus, and I'm thinking, that's not heaven. If there's no Jesus, it's not heaven. Jesus himself will be there, the one who died for our sins, the one who saved us and made a way for us to have forgiveness and have that relationship with God. He will be there, and we will receive a brand new glorified body. It's called our glorification. It's the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies will be similar to what Jesus' body was like when he rose from the dead. And the Bible speaks of this throughout the New Testament. I have a definition of glorification. If you have your notes, I've got a definition here. The last stage in the process of salvation, namely, it's the resurrection of the body at the second coming of Jesus Christ and the entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. In glorification, believers attain complete conformity to the image and likeness of the glorified Christ and are freed from both physical and spiritual defect. Glorification ensures that believers will never again experience bodily decay, death, or illness. It will never again struggle with sin. And that's from the Pocket Dictionary of Theological Terms. We find glorification in Romans 8. In Romans, the great gospel book where Paul spells out the glorious gospel of Christ for believers. He walks through in the first three chapters all of our need for Jesus and what he did. In Romans 1, 2, and 3, the Bible just says we're all guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty. You're all sinners, all of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All of that is spelled out. Jew, Gentile, everyone in the world is condemned in sin, deserving of hell. And that's the first three chapters of Romans. In the latter part of Romans 3, Paul spells out God's solution, which was the cross, to save sinners and to make us clean. He shares the word justified in chapter 3 of Romans, and he talks about how God declares us as sinless. And so 3, 4, and 5 of Romans spells out our justification. When you get into chapter 6 and 7, it focuses on the middle part of our salvation that we're in right now, our sanctification, where we fight sin and battle sin. And then in chapter 8, he transitions from our sanctification, which is our present walk with Christ, into our future glorification. And so that's the relationship of justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification for the Christian happened in the past, especially happened at the cross, but it happened the moment you trusted Christ. We are saved by faith, not by works, but faith saves us and what Jesus did. And then sanctification is Christ working himself through us in the present tense, and then glorification is in the future tense. And so in Romans 8, we see him speaking of this groaning we go through and then the glory that's coming. And so he says in verse 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." And so Paul immediately says, we're groaning right now. We're suffering right now in this present time. This isn't fun right now, but it doesn't hold a candle to what God's going to reveal to us in glorification, in glory, in heaven. He says, "For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed." This is a very interesting passage. Creation, animals, trees, they are all suffering under sin. And they're all waiting for the sons of God to be revealed, for the last person to come to faith, and for Christ to say, "All right, my children are in, let's bring it." And Christ shows up and reigns and fixes all the mess that sin has wrought in this world. Verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it." Now, the hymn in this verse, I believe, as I've studied it, is God who has subjected creation to this through the fall of Adam. When Adam sinned, God, through sin, brought the curse onto the world. It was Adam that sinned, but God is the one holding it, subjecting it under the sin, and then redeeming us through Christ, in the hope that creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. So all of creation is groaning under sin. And the only ones coming free from this is God's kids, God's children that are coming to faith in Christ. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now." What a vivid image there of a woman giving birth. That's what creation is described as right now. And we're in a beautiful world, a very beautiful world. But it's still a world that's decaying and a world that's under sin, under the fall and the curse. And not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, meaning we are the ones that God's redeeming from this world. It's a taste in this world of what's coming in heaven. We also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Man, I'm ready for this. "Now in this hope we were saved, yet hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? None of us are seeing this yet, but we with hope are looking forward to it." So verse 25, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience." Let me say that if you can understand glorification, what's coming, it'll help you. A proper understanding of glorification will encourage you to, number one, to consider the futility of your present sufferings. This is a life full of groaning. We've all gone through some pretty rough stuff, all of us. Some of you in this room have experienced the grand joy of kidney stones. Yeah, they're no fun. Some of you have experienced in the great state of Florida sunburn. And boy, there is groaning that's involved in sunburn. How many of you have ever had an abscessed tooth? How many of you have ever had a broken bone? How many of you ladies have given birth? All right. There's a lot of groaning. I'm sorry to bring this one up. I'm very sorry. I apologize beforehand. Have you ever had or lost a fingernail or a toenail? First day of camp years ago, I lost a toenail. This kid kicked, I was wearing sandals, he kicked my foot, my big toenail. was gone. There was a lot of groaning in that moment. There was a lot of groaning throughout. I know in this room there are many that have struggled with cancer, that are fighting it now perhaps. I know that was a battle in my own life and involved a lot of groaning. Mark Sutton, our dear friend, is going through a battle. This life is full of groaning. There's also things that have happened to us where some in this room I know have been perhaps abused. And there is groaning involved with that. Sin brings in its groaning. You know, though, the futility of our present sufferings, it's futility when you compare what's coming. I know you have suffered, you and I have suffered, and there are some extreme cases in this world where you look at it and you go, that doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. I came from Kentucky. There was a young boy in our community. He, just like any boy, summer hit, and in Kentucky you're excited because the sun actually does come out up there, and the winters are really cold. He jumps into his pool. He dives in. He's 8 years old. He hits the bottom of the pool with such force that he is paralyzed. And he's barely surviving being, you know, pulled out of the pool, but now he's in a wheelchair for life. He is going to be groaning for life. That doesn't seem right or fair. Paul would say to him and would say to all of us, you know, it may not sound right, but you know what? Give God all of eternity to make it up to that boy. God cannot wait to pour out his love on his children throughout all of eternity. I don't know what groaning you've gone through where you may say, oh, it's just not fair. God's given me a rough deck of cards here. It's not right. I'm saying to you, it doesn't hold a candle to what God wants to do in showing his love to you throughout all of eternity in a place where there will be no groaning. You can think about it, and it gets exciting. There's not going to be any pharmacies in heaven. There's not going to be any tissue boxes in heaven. There's not going to be any allergies in heaven, no hospitals in heaven. I'm looking forward to this place. I'm ready to get there. Hey, man, all right. Yeah, we're having church, aren't we? All right. Listen, I asked an old man in my last church, I said, listen, how are you feeling today? And he said, Brother Dave, listen, if I ever wake up in the morning and I feel good, I know I will have died. I love that answer. I'll never forget that answer. And he said, I'm just groaning, man. I'm ready for that new body. Right now, he is experiencing that new body. He passed away not even less than a year ago. I preached his funeral and shared that and said, hey, he's waking up and he is in heaven now. So praise God. We're looking forward to this body, and as we look forward to it, it helps us today. It helps us to face the groanings we experience today. Some of you are in pain right now, and this will help you. You can look forward to your glorified body and get excited because you're not going to be groaning there. And your life is just but a speck on the line of eternity. Your life is a dot, a speck. Don't grumble over the speck when God has this unending line where he cannot wait to pour his love on you throughout all of eternity. Don't lose sight of that line, by the way, that eternal line, and think, well, because my speck is rough, I'm giving up on God. Don't do that. You know, I would also say, sadly, in our churches, we see people go through groaning, and they die horrible deaths to cancer, and people give up on church. And they just say, well, how could God do that and allow that to such a great person? The God I know, as I read Scripture, delights in the death of his saints. He's bringing his child home. He sees death differently than you and I see death. And even though it may be a groaning death and something awful and painful, God is lavishing them right now in his love if they're in glory. There is no reason for us to depart from the faith because we see a dear brother anguishing under the weight of some sickness. Yes, it's troubling, and yes, we grieve, but we do not grieve as those without hope. We have this hope that purifies us, that pushes us on, that says our God is still a good God. And yes, we're in a world where sin is affected, but he is making things right, and he will come and reign, and everything will be made right. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Whatever you're facing, it's futile compared to what God has in store for you if you're his child. It is futile. Look at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness. Because we don't know what to pray for as we should. That helps me feel good. I feel like I don't know how to pray sometimes, and the Bible just tells me right here, I don't know how to pray sometimes, a lot of times, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us, prays on our behalf, with unspoken groanings. Where you and I groan, the Holy Spirit groans even deeper that we would obey God's will. God the Spirit is praying for you, who indwells you, is praying for you to be obedient. Verse 27, and he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So God, the Holy Spirit, right now is praying for us, praying that we will obey God's will, and he is praying in such a way that it's painful. The Holy Spirit of God is groaning for us to be obedient. Have you ever groaned in anguish in prayer for someone in your life to be obedient to God's will? Have you ever had that happen? I hope you have. I know as a youth pastor, as a pastor, this happens a lot. We get phone calls of people that aren't walking in God's will, that maybe at one time were faithful to church and doing the good thing, and now they're backslidden or they're stray or they're just not following the Lord's will. And it's someone you've known and poured your heart into, and you're pained over it. I was a youth pastor years ago, and there was a girl in our youth group that was sowing her wild oats, and she was dating a boy that was, I don't know how it is, these nice Christian girls, you shake their hand, and they're so nice and smiley, and then you meet their boyfriends, and it's like the boyfriend says, "I am legion, for we are many." I mean, they seem to date these demon-possessed boys. I don't know what it is. It's not always the case, but she was dating this boy that was like, "I am legion," you know, and I thought, oh, man. You need Jesus, young man, you know? And the mom and dad came to my office in tears, just saying, there's nothing we can do. We've tried. And I started to weep with them. And we started to pray. I said, let me pray for your daughter, that God will orchestrate events in her life to bring her right back to the center of his will. And we prayed for this girl. Her name was Mariah. We were all weeping for her, so groaning for her just to obey the Lord's will, just to follow God. And I'll have you know, God answered, was gracious, answered the prayer. Today, she is leading a woman's Bible study in Nevada. And she and her husband help our leaders in that church. It's a beautiful way that God answers prayer. Someone might be groaning in prayer over you today. I don't know everyone in this room. And you might be here today, and maybe you're thinking, I'm here by a fluke, but you're here by the prayers of someone else. But here's where I want to go. Is the Holy Spirit, is he having in you complete obedience to the will of God, or are you resisting? You know, I just came from Kentucky. I love Kentucky, and I love the horses. Lexington, Kentucky, the city we live near, was the horse capital of the world. And you're just surprised as you drive around Kentucky, you see horse farms everywhere. They have the Kentucky Derby. They have the equestrian games. They have all sorts of just horse races that go on. Everyone loves horses up there, and it's all horse this and horse that. They bring in rodeos, and they're kind of fun, but if you ever go to a rodeo, you'll see a young man or woman even get on the back of an unbroken bronco, and they're lucky if they can make it 6 or 7 seconds on the back of a bronco. You've seen it on TV, you know what I'm saying. You compare that horse, the rodeo horse, to an equestrian horse. Have you ever seen the equestrian games? Have you ever seen these people that they get on a horse, and these horses are the most obedient horses? The master rides the horse and says, turn left, and the horse turns left. Turn right, the horse turns right. Jump, turn around. The horse does everything. It is fully obedient. Right now, you are either a rodeo horse or you're an equestrian horse to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who indwells you is pushing you towards the will of God. And you're either bucking against him or you're fully complying and saying, all right, God, whatever you want me to do. You want me to turn left, I'll turn left. You want me to turn right, I'll turn right. You want me to jump, I'll jump. Where are you today? Wherever you're at, I'll have you know the Holy Spirit's groaning for you, praying for you. God, the Holy Spirit, is praying for you right now that you will obey and be obedient to the will of God. Are you complying? So as you grow in your knowledge of glorification, number one, it helps you consider the futility of your present sufferings. Number two, glorification helps you to complete the will of God with the Holy Spirit's guidance and his groaning. He indwells us. He pushes us towards heaven and towards being obedient. As we continue on, we're going to get into a very tough word here. Verse 28, let's just tackle it. I don't shy away from any tough words. Look at verse 28. For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. So everything that goes on, all the hardships we face, make us more like Christ. I like how the old preacher said, sometimes God will use hardship to knock everything that ain't Jesus out of us. I love that. And those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. That's Jesus as the firstborn. You read that title in Colossians 1. It doesn't mean that Jesus was created at all. He is eternally God, the Son. But he is the first of those who follow, of those who put their faith in him and rise from the dead, just like he rose from the dead. He's the firstborn over creation, the firstborn son in the Jewish family, had all the rights and privileges over the Father's property. Jesus has all the rights and privileges over creation. And that's what it means when it says firstborn son. He's the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Let me give you the point if you're filling in the notes, but hang in because it's going to get interesting. As you understand glorification, it'll help you to conform into the image of God's Son. And this is a beautiful doctrine. I want to tackle, what is predestination? What is this? I had a dear lady a few churches ago that said to me, she was a great saint of God, but she said, I do not believe in predestination. I don't believe in that. Our church doesn't believe in predestination. I said to her, well, ma'am, do you believe that God's word is God's word? She said, well, absolutely. Do you believe that every passage is inspired of God? She said, absolutely. Then I said, you have no choice then to accept predestination because it's in the Bible. She said, where? Where is it in the Bible? Show it to me in the Bible. She had heard the discussion of some debate somewhere on TV and thought, well, I hate that word. I don't like that word. And here's the truth. We don't have a choice whether to like the word or not. It's in the Bible. We have to like it. What you have to do is figure out how you define the word predestination. So let me share briefly a definition. If you have your notes, I put a definition on the back that should help. And I hope that no one gets angry with me for defining this, because I don't know of any other topic that garners more anger in a church than this discussion. So I feel like there should be a plexiglass bulletproof thing that pops up here, but since I don't have that luxury, let's just dive in here. Predestination is the sovereign determination and foreknowledge of God. It's to decide beforehand. Some theologians connect divine predestination with the central events of salvation history, especially the death of Jesus as foreordained by God. In this passage, that's not in the definition, it also involves that God predestined that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus. In Calvinist theology, the doctrine of predestination more specifically holds that God has from all eternity chosen specific people to bring into eternal communion with himself. That's where the debate comes in. Let me just share the common ground that every Christian stands on. We believe that God predestined the cross. We all believe that God predestined that those who by faith would come to Christ will be conformed to the image of Jesus. That God had that pre-planned out before he even made the world. That is the ground that every Christian stands on together and says, this is what predestination means. And so I share that to educate you to say, you do believe in predestination, and it is a very beautiful doctrine to agree that God chose before we would fall into sin that his son Christ would die on a cross. It says in Ephesians that before God even created the foundations of the world, he had predestined that his son would die on a cross for sinners like you and me. He knew it would happen. It also means that he has it predestined that if you by faith come to Christ, you will be conformed into the image of his son. It is a glorious, beautiful doctrine. And that's the ground we all stand on. Now, the ground beyond that, if you want to get into, did God choose some and not others, I'm going to leave that to you to study and read those verses. That's about 50 sermons that I don't have time for right now. But listen, you can study that and end on that where you want to. What I want to get back to, though, where the text is at, is God is going to complete the good work he started in you. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. You have Hebrews 12, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. This is good news for us. This is what it means. If Christ has shined in your heart at all, and there's been any fruit there at all, you can take it to the bank that he will see it through. He will conform you into the image of his son. No matter how rough your days are right now in your struggles with sin, that is something to say amen about. Amen. God's going to see it through. And this is the beautiful thing. This is the golden chain of redemption in God's word. Look with me at verse 28. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And this is the golden chain. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And when you study the weight of the Greek in this chain, none are lost along the way. None are lost. Whomever is predestined and called and justified will be glorified. This is a very strong passage about once you are truly a Christian, you cannot lose your salvation. He will see it through, none are lost. This is a glorious truth. This tells me that when I struggle with sin, I know I can look back at some parts of my life and say, well, I know Jesus was reigning there. I know there was fruit there. There was a desire to follow and obey God's will. Right now, I'm struggling with that. I'm not sure if I'm going to make it through this battle with sin. And this passage tells me you're going to make it through. God's going to do his work in you and conform you to the image of his Son. I'm not who I am going to be, but praise God, I am not who I was. This is a beautiful, glorious doctrine. This is one that we need to champion and say, I believe in predestination. I believe God's going to see me through. And he is going to conform me to the image of Christ. Come heck or high water, he's going to make me like his Son. And I'm excited. I can't wait. And so that's the third thing. When you understand glorification, it helps you to conform, to press into the image of God's Son. There are some of you today that are struggling with groaning. Your life has brought you a lot of pain. And you're losing your sight. You're focusing too much on that and not on the work God's trying to do, the promise that awaits you. There are others of you that maybe God has tried to conform and press you into the image of his Son, and you've struggled in your Christian walk. You've struggled in your battle against sin. Let this glorious doctrine of glorification give you great hope today to continue on in obedience to Jesus Christ. Now let me go to this point. As we are heading towards heaven, there's a lot of misunderstanding about heaven. A lot of Christians today that just don't want to study it and learn about it. Let me give you one fact you may not have known. If you've ever studied Revelation and studied the heavenly city, the dimensions of the city, it's a perfect cube, and there's so much I want to say about it. But let me show you a map. If you were to take what John gives us in Revelation and apply it out in miles, let me show you this map of how big just the footprint of the city would be. I hope we have this available and ready to show. And you can't see it. All right, that's beautiful. What you might be able to see is you have a box here, and it's got a little portion of America in it. That is the footprint of the glorious city that John sees in Revelation. It takes up half of America, just the city itself. By the way, he's preparing for us this glorious city of Jerusalem and also a brand new earth. So here's where I want to go. You have in Revelation 19 and in 20 how all of the nations of the earth and the glorious heaven will be bringing in our tribute to the city. And so we know from one verse in the book of Revelation that we will have nations and culture. But imagine the earth as it is now without sin, without the curse of sin. Imagine the cultures of the world being able to build buildings and make movies all to the glory of God. That gives you just a glimpse of where we're going as far as heaven is concerned. And I can't wait for it. I'm excited. I look forward. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation will be represented. We'll be able to go and eat. I'm sure there will be food there. There has to be, all right? We know there's going to be a tree that's going to have fruit, and every season one of those fruits is going to taste like, barbecue pork, who knows? But we're going to be able to hang out for all of eternity. We never have to say goodbye. Everything you love about the earth right now is going to be even better. You're going to be able to garden without any weeds. There will be no thorns, no mosquitoes biting you. And praise God, we'll be able to rejoice and sing with Christ as an audience. He's already an audience now. We just can't see him yet. We'll be able to see him there. Here's where I want to end. I've heard too many people say, is that it? There you go. That's a much better image. All right. You kind of get, that's the footprint of the holy city. We don't know. A lot of scholars are divided as if this city's going to hang above the earth or rest on the earth. We don't know. There's a lot of division. We won't divide over that. But here's where I want to end. I've met too many Baptists that have told me this. They've said, now, preacher, I don't want to get so heavenly-minded that I'm no earthly good. I've heard you complete it. Can I tell you right now, as your pastor, that is not a problem I'm seeing in our churches. That's not a problem I'm seeing at all. The problem I see in our Baptist churches and in all churches is we are so earthly-minded that we are no heavenly good right now. We are too comfortable, we're too in love with everything we have right here around us. We have it made, and we're losing sight of our true citizenship, which is heaven. We're also losing sight that we have people around us dying every day that need to go to heaven, that need the gospel message. Let's not become so earthly focused and so earthly minded that we are no heavenly good. But as we reflect on glorification and where we're heading, where our true citizenship is, let's give all we have for heaven. Let's store up our treasures in heaven. And let's live our lives for the glory of Christ, that people could come to Christ by the way we're living as we proclaim the gospel. And as we arrive there, may we not be the only ones we know around us that make it, But may our children, may our neighbors, our co-workers make it there because we were faithful to share the gospel message and be used by God. Let's live for heaven. Let me pray. Father, I'm thankful for your word. I pray that you would bear it in our hearts. Burn it on us. This is our true citizenship. We thank you for America. We love our nation. But Father, we thank you even better for heaven. We thank you for the sacrifices that were made for our freedoms here as Americans, but we thank you even greater for the sacrifice made for us to be citizens of heaven, the shed blood of your son Jesus on that cross. He didn't deserve to die for us to be citizens of heaven, but he did die, and he is worthy of our full allegiance, of our following him with our lives. Father, forgive us for being so earthly minded that we have been no good for heaven. We're too comfortable. We're too short-sighted. May you help us to live with that eternal perspective that right now really counts forever. And it's just one life that'll soon be passed. It's only the things done for Christ that will last. May we live for it, and may we encourage each other towards heaven as we gather in this great church. Father, may you use us for your kingdom and glory. May as we arrive there, may we rejoice at the great work you were able to do through and in us. We yield now to your obedience. Help us to be like the equestrian horse. If you say, go left, we're ready. We're yielding. If you say, go right, we're ready. Whatever you want us to do, Father, our lives right now are a blank check. Just write on us whatever you would have. And we yield fully to you. I pray right now, Father, if there's anyone in this room not heading towards heaven, that you would convict them of sin, that they would repent and turn and trust Christ today. And I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.